of the fact that we live in times that are very uncertain for many. And times that suggest something's going to happen. Something's got to happen. So oftentimes, that's the way it is in life. We face life as it comes, and we deal with it as it comes. And then there are some things that we face simply because we're forced to face it. Sounds like someone's having to face something back there in the nursery. Don't worry about it. You know, we were all there at one time. It doesn't bother me. I haven't been shouted down yet by a child. Just keep focused. These little ones. We have various ministries and facilities for children, and it's important they come into an atmosphere that is loving and caring and where they can learn about Christ. And oftentimes that's where it begins, in the nursery. Oh, by the way, I was told that we need some volunteers. That's not necessarily the best promo for it. But if you're up to it, if you want a challenge, we'll see how good you really are. But yeah, we can use some help there in the nursery. If you want to be a volunteer, let us know. Let us know. We appreciate it. But we are living in days that are, they cause a lot of people concern, and it's going to be real interesting as we approach the fall and get closer and closer to December 21, how people react and how they feel. People look at the weather pattern and they say, hey, that means something. Something's going on. We look at things that are happening around the world, the distress of nations. The Bible says in the end times that all these things are going to take place. By the way, you need to understand fully that God is not surprised by what's happening in our world. Everything is happening according to what He has ordained or what He has allowed to happen, and everything's right on schedule. There's no big surprises. God, that's an interesting thing, you know, we can be surprised. God is never surprised. That's the way it is when you're God. You're just never surprised because you know it all. And so He has things in control. But as a church, we look at what we face around us. We see the attitude of people in our society and in our community concerning the things of God. And this is a different world than most of us grew up in. It's a lot different today than what it used to be. And I thought it'd be good for us to take a look at the story of, at least the record, the biblical record of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, this is Palm Sunday, and before you leave today, if you haven't already, it looks like some of you already have them. There's some fronds that we're going to give you, palms. And it's again, to remind us of a very important event that took place in the life of Christ when He entered the city of Jerusalem. And it was a triumphal time for Him. I'm going to speak on the subject, the coming of the King, the coming of the King, the triumphal entry of Christ. You'll find this in three passages you could look at. And it's interesting sometimes. You know, in the New Testament, a lot of people, if they're reading it for the first time, they wonder, well, didn't I just read about that? Well, what you have is you have accounts in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, of events from different individuals. And they're reflecting back on and recording events that they experienced or that they knew of in their own language. They're giving their perspective on it. And just like you might have two or three different individuals commenting on an event they all saw, it's not exactly the same. Sometimes they add some particulars that someone else might not add. And that's what you get in the Gospels. So you'll find the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 21. You'll also find it in Mark chapter 11 and John chapter 12. You'll find references to this occasion when Christ makes his way towards Jerusalem and enters the city. And on Palm Sunday, as we refer to it as, we look back to this event, the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. It's always an auspicious occasion when the dignitary, the president, or the king comes to town. If something like that were to happen here, and we had a dignitary come to Derry, and a dignitary, I'm not talking about just a local dignitary, but I'm talking someone of great prominence that would come, maybe from a foreign country that would come here. I dare say things would change around here. There would be a buzz in the air. There would be this talk that would be going around. Wow, did you know who's coming to town? And we get a little bit of that, a little bit of the flavor of that in this political season when, you know, candidates come, because you never know. Maybe the future president of the United States is right there in a town hall where you can go up and talk to them and shake their hand and ask questions and all of this. Why? What an opportunity. But to think that the king would come, the dignitary would come to a little place like, you know, Derry, New Hampshire. That would set things abuzz. And that's really what was going on here when we think back of what happened on this occasion. The fame had spread about. It's recorded of Christ that everywhere he went about doing good. He you know, healed those who were blind and those who couldn't talk. He was able to cause them to speak, and the demon possessed those who nobody could control them, and yet at just a word from the master and lives were changed, they were delivered, and demons had to submit to the authority of this great teacher who was walking about there in the Galilee doing these wonderful, wonderful things. And guess what? He's coming to town. Big event. He gave people hope for a brighter future. He revealed the love of God for people, some who didn't feel like they were important. There was something about the message of this teacher who walked the Galilee and talked and taught, and you came away from those times when he was speaking and you felt better about yourself and circumstances because of the wonderful, encouraging words that he gave. He spoke life itself. Went about doing good. His was a message that most would gladly receive. And it's amazing but true that there were those who rejected him, even though many, many accepted his message and thought it was wonderful. There were still those who rejected the message that he had, and they even plotted his death. The last week of his earthly ministry was filled with several things. They're almost an anomaly when you think about it, because on the one hand, there was enthusiasm, there was hope, there was joy, there was this buzz that we were referring to, that he's coming to town, and that along with that, in the events that would follow, there was then subsequent disillusionment to the part of some, and fear and sorrow. All that happened in just a short span of time. Think of the things you've experienced this past week. Can you imagine, in a week's time, all of these events, the highs of excitement and the depths of despair, all within this short period of time? You know, none of it, though, was a surprise to Jesus. There are some theologians who speculate that Jesus somehow got it wrong. That he was going to Jerusalem. He thought he was going to be welcomed as a conqueror and as a king, and he was going to set up his earthly kingdom, but he got it wrong and he was mistaken. He didn't realize the bitter opposition that was against him and his message. And unfortunately, he got it wrong, and things didn't work out the way he thought it was going to. Don't be mistaken into thinking that. Don't you get it wrong. Christ knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. None of it was a surprise to him. Jesus knew exactly what he was about to face. He did not deviate from the path that the Father had set before him. In fact, in Luke's gospel in chapter 9 and 51, as he was out ministering, there's this verse of scripture, and in the King James, I like the way it says it here. It says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up." It says this: "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Another translation says, he was determined he was going to go to Jerusalem. How many of you would make that decision if you knew what would lie ahead for you and you knew all of the tragedy that would ensue and all of the opposition and all of the pressure and the persecution? How many of us would say, we're going to set our face to go and do it anyways? That's what it says. Jesus was not mistaken. He knew what was going to happen. There were those around him who wanted to protect him and shield him from harm and danger and wanted him to perhaps go a different way. And yet he said, no, we're going to Jerusalem. But don't you know it's dangerous there? Your enemies, that's the center of the opposition. And we ought to go at somewhere else. Let's stay away from there. And it says, oh, he set his face towards Jerusalem. You see, somehow I think God wants us to have such a resolve in our lives that we will not shy away from those things that we may know are difficult and maybe not, they're not going to be pleasant, but yet God has put something in our hearts and God sends us forth and God gives us a mission. He gives us a task. And what do? We say, yes, Lord. And we just set our face towards that. We say, we're going to do it anyways. We're going to go and we're going to believe and we're going to get it done. Something special about that. People thought that Christ was just reveling in all of the adulation. I don't think that was it at all. He was coming into Jerusalem. He was going to receive the acclaim of individuals. The whole town, it appeared, was just, they were just going wild about his coming to Jerusalem. And this is what it says in John's gospel, if you have your Bibles, verse 1 and following. These are some events just prior to this, as he looks forward to going into the town. He makes a little stop over here. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, he's entering this last week, came to Bethany where Lazarus was born, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That'll get your attention, won't it, huh? Somebody who's cold in death. You're even afraid that his body is, there's a stench because it's rotting. You don't want to go near it, and God raises that individual from the dead. That'll get your attention real quick. I dare say you'd want to find out about what happened. It says, so they made him supper there, and Martha was serving Lazarus. But it says, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. There was proof positive. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Jesus Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold? And the reason, by the way, that the amount of it, is evidently was equivalent to about 11 months' wages. So, you know, if you had to figure out what you make per month and times 11, that would be probably quite a sum of money for most of us, it would be. It says 300 denarii, and why wasn't that, you know, 300 denarii, why wasn't it sold for that and given to the poor people? I like the next verse. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? Some people show such an interest in certain things, and they have an ulterior motive. They're not really interested in it at all. They have an ulterior motive. And we face that sometimes in ministry, you know. There's sometimes we have people who come and they make certain requests, demands, and show a certain amount of interest, but sometimes the interest isn't genuine. Sometimes there are ulterior motives that are involved in that. Some wonder about Judas. There's speculation. Was he really at one time in a right relationship with God and then he fell? But it suggests here that right from the beginning, this guy was a phony. Some would say, why, how would Christ make such a mistake? That he would, you know, as a son of God, accept a phony and bring him into his inner circle. Well, obviously, it was part of the plan of God, maybe just to illustrate human nature. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and calls upon the name of the Lord is genuine, and you find that out. Maybe some of you have been disillusioned from time to time because you thought somebody was a Christian, and then they said something to you that hurt you, or they did something to you that hurt you, and maybe that affected you. And there are people that to this day, they hold grudges of things that happened way in the past because somebody somewhere said something or did something, and they remember that. And you know what the devil does? He puts that in your memory and in your mind, and he'll not allow you to forget it. It's not there because Jesus has it there and put it there. It's there because the devil wants you not to forget. And yet, you know, why, they said this, or they did this, or they claim to be Christians. And we hear this nonsense all the time, that the world, they try to tear down the church and the ministry of the church, and they'll pull out some example of some phony, some charlatan, and then they'll say, look at that person. And the whole question is not looking at them. The problem is, my friend, you need to look at yourself. Because ultimately, that's what it's all about. Forget about what someone else said or did or didn't do. And don't worry about them. You need to worry about yourself. There are people that are gambling with their souls, their eternal souls. And they feel some sense of satisfaction because they can point to someone else who fell or someone else who wronged them. And they're missing the whole point. Their soul weighs in the balance of eternity. They need to look at themselves. It's not what they said or did. It's what your situation is and your standing is before God. And you need to get it right while you can still get it right. The time will come when you won't have that opportunity. And they're gambling with eternity, thinking they'll have enough time. The fact of the matter is, time runs out eventually for everybody. Not one person here this morning that is guaranteed anything with respect to time. There are no guarantees. My friend, hear me this morning. Time will run out for you one day. Maybe sooner than you think. Yet there are some that are harboring bitterness because of what someone else said or did. And here you have a phony. You have Judas Iscariot. He wasn't going to give it to the poor. He wanted more money in the box, in the till, so that he could pilfer it. He could take it and use it for himself. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so she may keep this for the day of my burial. There was a custom of preparing a body for burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. That's true. Doesn't mean you don't You're not concerned about the poor. But there are some things that are more important in life than just the poor or giving to somebody in need. That's important, but there are some more important things. And that's your relationship with the God who created you. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. You need to understand this because this sets up why there was such excitement when he came into Jerusalem. They wanted to see this fellow who was dead, see whom he raised from the dead. And then notice in verse 10 of John's 12th chapter, it says this, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. They figured, this guy, he was dead once. We got to kill him once and for all. So they wanted to kill Lazarus also that Jesus had raised. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. That's the problem, you see. When God begins to do things, when God begins to work miracles, people take notice and all of a sudden people listen. And some people might actually accept the word of the Lord and their lives might actually be changed. And some people are threatened by that. Which leads me to say this. The worldly powers will always react when their influence and authority are threatened. You can mark that down. You see, people will tolerate you, society will tolerate you as long as you don't threaten the powers that be. But if you threaten the authority or the power that is, then all of a sudden you're going to get a lot of attention. And there's something about the gospel. You know, it says that God is no respecter of persons. And at the cross, hear me today, we're all on level ground. It's not one is better than another. At the foot of the cross, we all stand on level ground. And I'm held as accountable as you're going to be held accountable. Anyone else is going to be held accountable. And the authority of Jesus is the same for me as it is for you and as it is for everybody. And there are some people who are threatened by that. And they feel like their authority is somehow going to be undermined. If these Christians take control, watch out. And we have, even now, there are attempts that we hear of from time to time of organizations and groups that are, they just get really unnerved if they think Christians and somehow are going, they're going to force their ways, their beliefs on others. We don't listen. I don't force my belief on anybody. But I do feel I need to give people an opportunity to respond to what Jesus said. And even that threatens people. You have free speech today about a lot of things. Just don't talk about Jesus. You can talk about, you know, Buddha, Muhammad, you know, you can talk about all these, you know, Lao Tse and all these other great religious teachers, but just don't talk about Jesus. We don't want to hear what he had to say. Why is that? Because you see, the authority of Jesus is greater than the authority of any other teacher that ever lived. The authority of Jesus is greater than any other ruler that has ever lived on this earth. The authority of Jesus stands. When all others will fail and fall, the authority of Jesus still stands. It's a threat, you see. And it was back in his day also. And they thought, here comes Jesus. Why, he's the one. They say he raised Lazarus from the dead. He must not really have been dead. Somehow he fooled people, you know. But we've got to get rid of him and Lazarus too. We've got to get rid of them both. We can't allow this to, we just can't allow it to go on. So Jesus enters Jerusalem, and then in the 12th verse of chapter 12 in John, it says, on the next day the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. That's why they were getting all excited. They were getting excited because of what he had done. Not just what he said, but of what he had done. Lazarus was alive. So the people got excited when he performed miracles like this. And then verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. That brings a smile to my face. The world is trying its best to stamp out the message of the cross. And yet progress is still being made. The world has gone after him. Well, you're not doing any good. All the attempts you're making to stamp out this Judaic sect, which it was considered originally of Christianity, sect within Judaism. We got to stamp it out before it gets out of hand. And it wasn't happening. The world has gone after him. Simply put, it's this. The victory of the cross and of Jesus wasn't to be measured in the number of people who came and lined the streets when he entered Jerusalem. That was obviously a joyous occasion, but there were many who then, later on, would be disillusioned when things happened as they did, and he would be taken and beaten and crucified on a cross. The measure of his success and what he accomplished, that's not how we measure it. It's measured differently. It's measured in the number of lives that are changed. It's not that you have to be the loudest voice. It's not that you have to have the most spectacular thing going. That's not what it's all about. God has called us to proclaim the majesty and the power of Jesus Christ so that the world will acknowledge and believe. That's what it's all about. It's not just fame. It's not just making Jesus popular. I kind of feel uncomfortable a little bit when I think of Christianity as being popular. One of the things that I was a little concerned about back in the 70s, some of you remember the Jesus movement? Remember that? We called these kids Jesus people. Well, I'm a Jesus person, but, you know, I didn't necessarily identify with the Jesus people because oftentimes they had long hair. You know, they came out of the hippie movement, and some of them were, you know, they were high on acid before they were high on Jesus, you know, and they would look the part. And we had all these kids. But there was a little bit of this that in some areas, it kind of was the thing you did. What did you do? Well, you just embraced Jesus. Why? Well, because everybody's doing it, so I'm a Jesus person. They had concerts and everything. And I don't doubt but what a lot of lives were changed in that era. But there were a lot of these kind of fellow traveler types, you know. They're the ones that kind of hang on. They want to be identified with the popular thing. They weren't necessarily really changed. It's not a matter of making Christianity popular. It's a matter of declaring what the truth of God is and then seeing lives changed. The fact of the matter is the gospel will not always be well received. There are going to be times when society is going to put up a wall. There's going to be opposition, and we see that today. And some say, well, what can be done? Regardless of how people respond, the fact is there will be many who will welcome the King of Kings in a genuine sense. And the fact is that this is our task, is to declare that the King of Kings has come and he's coming again. He's coming again. And it won't be just to the throngs who will line a street and call out Hosanna and adulation because of what they heard he did or what they think he did. It won't be some that are just kind of jumping in to be a part of something big. He's coming for the saints. He's coming for those who have turned to him. Sometimes in moments of desperation, they've looked at their life and said, you know, I was bound for years by drugs and I couldn't shake it. And then Jesus came and I received his message and I believed in him and he set me free. I was bound for years by nicotine. I could not break the habit. I knew it was bad for me, but Jesus came along, and what I couldn't do in myself, God did for me. He set me free. I was bound by alcohol, and I couldn't shake it. It had me bound as much as I tried, and I wanted to do what was right. I couldn't do it, and I saw the ruin that it caused in my family and all my friends that forsook me, and yet one day I met Jesus, and he set me free. I'm no longer bound. You see, that's what Jesus does. Jesus sets people free. He gives people hope. God does something that no other person could ever do. There's no king on earth that could do what he can do. There's no other monarch. There's no other authority that can do what Jesus can do in a moment. My friend, hear me this morning. If you're here today and you've been battling something that has been plaguing your soul and your heart and you cannot shake free from it, you need to hear this message. It's the same message that Jesus proclaimed. There is freedom. There is freedom for you. The King has come. And he brings with his presence freedom. Hope and peace and joy. How about it? Has the King come to your home? Have you had an encounter with the King? There's always a reason to rejoice in the presence of the King of Kings. The King of Kings is here right now. His presence is here. You do not see him, but he is here. And we sense his presence in this place. Do you have a need? Do you have a desire? Do you have something that's unfulfilled that you've been longing for? The King is here. Wherever he is, there's always hope. Always hope. He can give you peace. If you need deliverance, he'll give you deliverance, whatever it is. The King is here. He has come. He is among us. And that's enough reason to rejoice. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Great rejoicing filled the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus came to town. And this morning, this might be that opportunity for you. If you have been struggling, perhaps, and you need the help of the Master. Jesus the King is here for you. Do you have a need? Do you need help from the Lord today? Has God been speaking to you? He's here. If you have a special need in your life, in a moment I want to pray a prayer for you. And all I'm going to ask is that you just simply indicate that fact by just put your hand up and say, you know, Pastor, I got a need. God knows what it is. Amen. Just put your hand up. Yes. Yes, God knows what those needs are, and you're in the right place. I'm going to pray right now. And as I pray, you accept what God has for you. Just say, Jesus, I'm going to accept it right now. I'm going to believe by faith. I'm just going to reach out and believe and receive. Lord, you've seen the hands that have gone up across this congregation. Not all needs are the same. They're different. But you know exactly what is needed. And you look on the heart. And Father, I pray right now in your precious name, oh God of heaven, that as you look down upon us and you see the needs of your people, those especially, Lord, who have responded, they are saying, I hear the voice of God speaking to me today. And it's a voice of hope, a voice of deliverance. It's help that I can have right now. And they're looking to you, Jesus, by virtue of what you did at Calvary, even now, Lord, bring deliverance and help and hope to your people in Jesus' name. May they receive. In the name of the Lord, all across this congregation, oh God, I pray, as hungry hearts turn to you and say, oh God, I've got a need. I stand here today, Lord, in this place. Oh God, I need your help, and I call upon you for help. Minister to your people right now, in Jesus' name. Everybody stand to your feet. Sing the chorus. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. That's the way it is in the presence of Jesus. Anyone who was either touched by Christ or who reached out and touched him, they were never the same again. And that's what it's all about. We call out to the world who's in need, and we say, there's a Jesus who loves you, who wants to touch your life. We simply say, why not give him that chance? Why not give him that chance? God loves you. And he wants to do something for you. Why not let him do it? Take down the barrier that's there. Take down the doubts. Take away all the excuses. You know, we've got so many excuses. Why, well, this can't happen, that can't happen. Why not have hearts of faith? Why not just believe? Anybody can cast doubt on anything. Why not just believe the Lord? Why not just believe that God has you here for a reason this morning? Why not just believe that God really loves you? Why not just believe that God wants to help you? Why not believe that? You can. Lord, I thank you for who you are, for what you have done. And now I pray that you would bless your people. Those perhaps who have made a commitment, even in this service today, maybe you've spoken some things into their lives and you've said, this is what you need to do. And God, I pray that you will give them hearts of commitment and resolve, that they'll follow through on what you're saying to them. When they leave this place and they don't sense the same atmosphere of your presence as they're sensing now, that God, you'll give them the courage to just simply believe and trust and walk by faith and know that you care for them, you love them, and that you're going to help them. They just need to trust you. Help them, Lord, to learn the importance of just walking by faith, trusting your word. Now I ask your blessing upon them. Keep them in your divine care. Make each of us a blessing to you and to your service. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
Show me.